so much for your being. You allow us to believe in you and your son Jesus and the work on the cross that we cling dearly to, Father. Thank you, because this story of this woman, we praise you for her life and the baby's life, and we pray for great things for them to happen and to advance your kingdom. But if we weren't believers, Father, we might not be praising you like this. We might have a flippant comment or a non-emotional comment about it, but we know you sustain them, and there's no scientific explanation for that. We thank you for allowing us to believe, Father. That is a gift to God as well. Lord, thank you for the resource of prayer. We ask you to help us turn to you in our times of struggle, in our times of need, as we sang this morning, Father, because your grace is abundant. Father, we do think of Melissa and her family, and Lord, she's in need. She's grieving. She's sad. In her time of sorrow, Father, would you please come alongside her, help her, be a source of strength for her, Father. We pray for the funeral on Tuesday. We pray for unsaved loved ones to hear a gospel message, and that great things can happen because of this circumstance. We think of Marge and Joe and Barb and Bill down in Florida. Pray for their well-being down there. Pray that they settle back into their churches down there, Father, and grow in Christ. We pray for Brian, who is in Los Angeles working, Father. We pray for his safety and ask you to bring him back safely to his family. We pray for Patty and for Lisa, who are both under the weather today, Father, and ask you to lift them up, help them feel better again. We lift up Alice's great-grandson. We pray for his health. We pray for his physical development, Father, as he was born prematurely. We pray that he can just grow under the doctor and physician care, Lord, and all the equipment that is used to sustain his life, Father, that he will grow up to be a healthy young man. Father, for the woman who did missionary work in India, teaching women who were illiterate how to present the gospel, Father. Lord, do we pray for that ministry to flourish in India? We ask you to bless those who are part of that project and pray that many people will be saved. For Raj, who is in Nepal in a difficult missionary field, we pray the same. For Edgar in the Middle East, Northern Africa, Father, for that ministry, for all our missionaries, Father, we thank you for calling them to do what they do. We pray that you'll fully sustain them, give them 100% funding that they need to provide the work that you want them to do. Father, for just our unsaved loved ones again, we lift them up to you, Father, and help us walk obediently in our lives. Help us be bold in our witness. Help us present the gospel, Father. Help us live the gospel. Help us not be shy. How many times did we turn away from not sharing this week? If we think back about our lives in the last week, how many times have we had an opportunity to share our faith and maybe chose not to? Help us, Lord, be more bold. Share the word of God. Share what we know as the truth, because that's the most loving thing we can do for anybody. We thank you for the grace you've given us, Father. We thank you for the mercy you've had on us, Lord. We thank you for the faith you've given in each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, because he is our only Savior. He is our only hope. We thank you for allowing us access to him and praying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. You know, I told you that I thought that we would be kind of wrapping up our series on characteristics and attributes of God fairly soon. I might stretch it out a little bit longer. There's some things I want to do related to Christmas and Thanksgiving, etc., and that are on the same subject. So if you see me going a few weeks longer than what I planned, then don't be surprised about that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning as we continue to look at you and what a great God you are, and how much you love us, and all your attributes and all your characteristics, and how they set you apart from your creation, and help us to love you and admire you and worship you even more than we already do. Help us this morning to recognize that you're all-powerful, that you're everywhere present, and that you know all things, and help us to recognize that that's the kind of God you are, and to give you all the glory that you deserve, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you know, I mentioned this, that we've been going through a series on the attributes and the characteristics of God, character qualities. We've looked at things like his being triunity, Trinity, one God in three persons, that he is a God of truth, that he is a God of faithfulness, that he's a God of love, that he's a God of holiness, that he is a sovereign God, that he is Lord of heaven and earth, that he is a God of grace, and also a God of judgment. So I want to do three attributes in one message today, and I'm calling these the three omnis, not the three amigos, the three omnis. Most of you have probably heard of the movie The Three Amigos. This is actually the three omnis. We serve a God who is all-powerful, we serve a God who is all-knowing, and we serve a God who is everywhere present at the same time. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere present simultaneously. I thought only mothers could do that, but actually God is the one who does that. The God we serve is an infinite God. This means that he is a limitless being. He is not subject to time and space. He's not constrained by these. He brought both time and place, or time and space, into being. He existed before either one came into existence. He created them both. There is no place where God cannot be found. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 to 24. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? On Mount Carmel, Elijah the prophet taunted the priests of Baal as they danced around the altar, screaming out to Baal and cutting themselves with knives, trying to hype themselves up. We find this in 1 Kings 18. And he was asking them, well, has Baal gone on a journey? Has he gone away for a while? In other words, if Baal was on a journey, he would be unable to send fire down to consume the burnt offering. The true God does not have this problem. He is capable of being in multiple places and multiple times and dealing with multiple situations. Now, he's not Superman flying from one disaster to another, but he's just everywhere, everywhere present at the same time. He is not restricted by time. He is not restricted by space. To ask how old God is would be a meaningless question, because affinity plus one still equals infinity. He is timeless. He does not grow. He does not change. He does not mature. He doesn't need to learn anything because he already knows it. He created everything there is to learn. So this morning we will look at our infinite God in regards to his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresent. First, let us consider his omnipotent. This means that he is all-powerful. God is omnipotent. According to Revelation 19:6, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. There is a Greek word translated here as omnipotent in this verse, which means all-ruling or almighty. He has authority and rulership over all creation. Even though Satan has been called the God of this age in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he only has this title because God has chosen to grant it to him for a time. And we see that in Luke 4:6. God is the ultimate power in the universe. He has the authority to do whatever he wants to do. With him, all things which are consistent with his holy will are possible. As it says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Again, this morning we looked at Isaiah 46, verse, and we want to focus for a second on verses 9 to 10. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. All this rebellion that we see in the world going on against God, it's not going to last. It's going to be crushed. It's going to be wiped out. And everyone and everything will worship the true God, the God of the Bible. Just because God is impotent doesn't mean that he can do anything or everything. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says that God cannot lie. That's contrary to his nature. That's something that he can't do. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13, God says he can't deny himself. He cannot deny who he is. God will only do those things which are proper objects of his power. He's not going to do anything that is ridiculous or absurd or self-contradictory. One writer says he can't make square circles. Can't do that. He can't make triangles with four corners. He cannot change what has happened in the past. Although he can help us learn from the past, he can help us deal with the past. God cannot sin. This is the kind of God we have. He is holy. He cannot sin. He cannot disregard a promise that he has made. Sometimes we don't always keep our promises. We can think sometimes as parents we make promises to our children and we fail at times, not all the time, but at times to keep those promises because maybe something has come up or maybe there are circumstances. But God never fails to keep a promise. He will do all things which are consistent with his own purpose and his own will. And God's will is not bound to any external pressures or factors. God's not going to be influenced or manipulated. He will listen to prayer, but he's not going to be manipulated into something that is inconsistent with who he is and what he wants to do. God is free to do whatever he determines to do, and no one can hinder him or pressure him to do anything which is consistent with the counsel of his own will, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Let me give you a few more verses related to God's omnipotence. Job 42, verse 2. Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no plan of yours can be thwarted. You know, sometimes people look at the crucifixion of Christ as something God had to come up with because everything fell apart with the original plan. But the crucifixion of Christ was the plan. So people would be saved. No plan of God's can be thwarted. Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light. And there was light. This is God. He says there's going to be light. There's going to be light. This isn't evolution. There was no billions upon billions of years of slow mutations and evolution. And finally, one day, we had a sun and we had light. It didn't work that way. God is the creator, and he said, let there be light. Because he is a God of power. Genesis 1:6, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the water from the waters. And it was so. And you remember, you just keep on reading Genesis chapter 1, and we see this over and over again. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. This is a God of power. You know, I like to watch space movies, okay? I like Star Trek, and I like all this stuff, and I like the planets, and, you know, as a kid, I wanted to go to Mars, and, you know, my parents probably would have sent me if they could have found a way to do it, you know, that kind of thing. But, you know, if you go to Mars, I've read somewhere that they're actually training people now to have a Mars mission in, maybe next 20 years or something, or 15 years, and there are people that are being selected for this. And it's a one-way trip because apparently the gravity is such, the gravity difference is such, as if you try to come back to Earth after you've been on Mars, you won't survive. I guess your bones get crushed or something. So, you know, there is some thought of going there. But, you know, all of that was created by God. All the stuff, the millions upon millions of miles and light years and stars and all this stuff, God just created it with the word of his mouth. Because he's God. And that's what he can do. He's a God of power. John chapter 19, verse 11. You know, you got Pilate saying to Jesus, don't you realize that I could kill you? And Pilate reminding, Christ reminding Pilate that he had no power over him except that which had been granted to him by God. You can't do anything to me unless God grants it. And Pilate's going like, who are you? He was kind of between a rock and a hard place. And you look through the Bible. You've all read the Bible. I know you've seen these things that I'm talking about. You've got Christ's miracles. You've got his healings. You've got his feeding the 5,000 people. You can see him calming the storm. They're out in the boat and they all think they're going to die. And he says, peace, be still, and bang, it stops. Just like that. You see him raising a daughter from the dead. And then raising Lazarus from the dead. He'd been in there 4 days. And the reason that's important was after, I think it was 3 days, Jewish understanding of dead people basically said the spirit would be gone and there's no way anybody could be resurrected. Lazarus, come forth. All of these are examples of his power. Christ's ultimate expression of power, as we know, occurred on the cross when he destroyed death and the sting of death and brought us into a right relationship with God through his sacrificial, atoning, substitutionary death on the cross. He could have called down 12 legions of angels. He had access to that kind of support. But he didn't do it because he came to die for our sins. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. He can do more than we can even think of, than we can even conceive of, than we could even ask. Jude 24, verse 24 says, God is able to keep us from falling, a final falling away from him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 12, but I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day, talking about our soul and our eternal destiny. The word omnipotent comes from two words. It comes from the word omni, which means all, and potent, which means power. If God is infinite, and if he is sovereign, then he must be omnipotent. He has all power over all things and in all ways. Our lives are in his hands. He could stop our heart right now. I hope he doesn't, but he could if he so chose. Our lives can have meaning. Our lives can have purpose. Our lives can have joy because an all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful God is our creator and he is our redeemer and he is our friend if we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He has the power to create the world and to keep it going. If God stopped keeping the world going, that would be the end of the known universe, but he doesn't stop. He has the power to save us from our sin. And that's a really big thing. He has the power to help us overcome sin in our lives through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. He has the power to help us with our relationships, to restore our friendships, to restore our marriages, to provide us with the necessities of life, to change our hearts, to keep us in Christ until the day we stand before him. He is an infinite God, and he is all powerful. Don't forget that. You can go to him, and you can ask him for help. And God hears the sincere cry of a Christian who needs help. Second, he is omniscient. Omniscience is defined as the state of having total knowledge, the quality of knowing everything. God knows everything. And I know that's hard to believe. We think mothers know everything, you know. But it's God that knows everything. He is a consciously knowing being. This knowledge is perfect and absolute in kind and inclusiveness. He knows everything and everyone, actual and possible, from all eternity. He knows us completely. He knows our needs. He knows what we are and what we can be. He cannot learn anything. You know, there's this thing called process theology. Anybody ever heard of it? It's the idea that some theologians have come up with, that God is kind of in a state of growth like we are, a state of flux, and he's becoming a better God all the time, and he's learning things. Just like people learn things, God learns things. So, that's not true. God already knows everything. There's nothing left for him to learn. All the things that are learnable, he created anyway. So to say that God is learning like we are learning is really blasphemy, if you want to get right down to it. God already knows it. His knowledge will not fail, and his knowledge has no limitations. Matthew 10:29, the Bible says, "Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the knowledge of the Heavenly Father." A little bird, there's millions of these things, and one, just a little bird, kind of insignificant maybe, at least from our perspective, if that drops to the ground and dies, God knows all about it. Matthew 10, verse 30 says, "All the hairs of your head are numbered." I mean, he knows us so well that even the hairs on our head he's aware of. Matthew 10:31, "Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows." And he's trying to tell the people, he's trying to tell his disciples to relax and to trust him. And to be aware that he is interested in them and he will take care of them. I take care of the birds. I take care of the flowers of the field. Of course I'm going to take care of you, O you of little faith. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And I'm going to read to you the whole psalm. And this is a psalm that we often use, a passage of scripture that we often use when we talk about pro-life kinds of things. But it's written by David. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." You know, he knows everything about us. "You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" In other words, if you're trying to escape God, there ain't no escape. "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed me, you formed my inward parts, and you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." You know, you look at that, I would say that he knows us pretty well. God knows us intimately. He knew us before we were even conceived. We were called even before the foundation of the world. All the days of our lives have already been ordained. That's kind of an interesting thought. Nobody is going to die until it's time for them to die. We will die when it is our time. While we live, he knows us and loves us despite our sins. Despite our sins. He knows us in our darkest moments. He knows us when we think thoughts that we shouldn't think. And we do things that we shouldn't do. He knows all about it. But yet still, he loves us and provides for us. He knows us and loves us despite our sins, despite our falling short in so many ways. And we all do. John 4, he told the woman at the well she had 5 husbands. It's kind of funny, you know, she's out there and they're getting water and stuff. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, go home and get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you know, you're right. You've had 5 husbands, actually, and the guy you're living with right now, he's not your husband. Then the Bible says, there was a pause, you know, and the woman responds, you know. He knew all about her. Now, Christ limited the independent use of his attributes. In other words, he deliberately allowed himself not to know certain things. But there were many times when he did know things. Mark 14, he told disciples to make preparations for the Lord's Supper, telling them what they would need and what people they would be interacting with in order to set things up. John chapter 1, he knew Nathanael's heart even before he met Nathanael, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. As I said, God did voluntarily limit the use of his divine attributes in accordance with his Father's will, that there were times when he did not know things, like he said, only the Father knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man returns. You know, he didn't know it at that time. Now, I would suspect that he knows it now, but at least at that time, he did not know it. Psalm 147, verse 5, says that God's understanding is infinite. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. You know, God is everywhere simultaneously, and he knows everything, and he watches everything. So that means he watches us. You know, sometimes I think we just live. I mean, we all do this. We just kind of live and do what we want and think what we want. And sometimes we catch ourselves and, you know, we repent and we go on. But he saw it all. You know, there's nothing going on that God doesn't know about. Hebrews 4:13, before him no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of whom we have to do. He knows us completely. He knows us intimately, and we cannot hide. A theologian by the name of Erickson says this, and this is a little bit lengthy, so bear with me as I read it to you. When we humans act, we sometimes act unwisely because we simply do not have all the facts. Later developments may prove our actions to be unwise. Had we known certain relevant facts, we would have undoubtedly acted differently. We may choose to drive on a road which appears to be in excellent condition, unaware that it deteriorates further ahead. God, however, has access to all information. So his judgments are made wisely. He never has to revise his estimation of something because of additional information. He sees all things in their proper perspective. Thus, he does not give anything a higher or lower value than what it ought to have. One can therefore pray confidently, knowing that God will not grant something that is not good. Even though we are not wise enough to see all the facts or the results to which our ideas or planned actions may lead, we can trust God to know what is best. See, God sees everything. He knows everything. He's all-knowing. You know, it's been said that God's omniscience is kind of like, you know, a person being up on a church steeple and there's a parade going by and God's like up there and he can see the whole parade. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything that's going on. Whereas the people that are in the parade, which kind of like us, we're just marching along and we only see what's in front of us and what's in back of us and what's on the side of us. Our perspective is limited. Our knowledge is limited. But God has no such limitations. He's up top and he can see all of it. So that's an example that's sometimes used to explain how God is all-knowing. He is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, and we can trust him because he knows everything and can do anything he chooses. As we are his children, he will always operate in accordance with our good and his glory. And sometimes God's children get frustrated because it seems like things that God is allowing in their lives are rather painful, and we find ourselves saying, what good is this? But later on down the road, we look back at some of these things and we say, you know, I can see what God was trying to do there. He was trying to teach me something. So all things do happen in accordance with our good and his glory. And finally, the third omnipresent. He's everywhere present simultaneously. One writer says, to say that God is omnipresent is to say that God is present everywhere. God is naturally present in every aspect of the natural order of things, in every manner, time, and place. I made a joke earlier about we thought only mothers were omnipresent. Do you ever notice as a kid, a little aside here, that it just seemed like your mother knew what you were doing, and you were working really hard to hide it from her, you know? Of course, sometimes we don't hide it very well. You know, I remember I was in the other room, and there was a chocolate cake in the refrigerator, and I thought nobody was around, you know, and so I kind of got a hold of the chocolate cake and was kind of like doing a little of the frosting. And, are you in that cake? No, I'm not in the cake. Well, I come over here. So I came over here. I had frosting all over me. So I got in a little bit of trouble for that. But, you know, mothers, they kind of know when stuff's going on. They just do. And you know, God is like a super mother. I mean, he knows everything. Mothers have limitations. God has no limitations. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 to 24. I'm going to read it again. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God that is far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord God? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? He fills the heavens and the earth. He is near. He is also distant. He's everywhere present at the same time. I have no concept of how that works. I'm going to have you turn back with me for just a moment to Psalm 139, if you would. I know I read it already, but I'm going to read a little bit of it again, starting in verse 7 this time. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You know what that means? It means you can run, but you can't hide. You just can't. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not darkness to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. If we think we can hide from God in a dark place, he can see okay in the dark. He doesn't need that night vision goggles that people in our military wear. He sees really well in the dark. He sees really well in the light. God is everywhere. God is in heaven. He is in the abode of the dead, Sheol. He is in the remotest part of the sea. So Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name and holy, I dwell in a high and holy place and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. You know, if your heart is low and, you know, you're contrite, maybe there's been sin, you know, we repent of it, we deal with it, we confess it, he's there. We're doing exactly what he wants us to do, and he'll forgive us, and he'll draw us close to himself. One writer, and this is a little bit lengthy, talking about omnipresence, says this: God's presence is continuous throughout all of creation, though it may not be revealed in the same way at the same time to people everywhere. At times he may be actively present in a situation, while he may not reveal that he is present in another circumstance in some other area. The Bible reveals that God can be both present to a person in a manifest manner and present in every situation in all of creation at any given time. Omnipresence is God's characteristic of being present to all ranges of both time and space. Although God is present in all time and space, God is not locally limited to any time or space. God is everywhere and in every now. No molecule or atomic particle is so small that God is not fully present in it, and no galaxy so vast that God does not circumscribe it. But if we were to remove creation, God would still know of it, for he knows all possibilities, whether they are actual or not. God is naturally present in every aspect of the natural order of things, in every manner, time, and place. God is actively present in a different way at every event in history as provident guide of human affairs. God is, in a special way, attentively present to those who call upon his name, who intercede for others, who adore God, petition, and pray earnestly for forgiveness. Supremely, he is present in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and mystically present in the universal church that covers the earth and against which the gates of hell will not prevail. Revelation 14:10 speaks of the torment of the wicked in the presence of the Lamb. That God should be present in a place that the wicked are said to be departed unto does cause some consternation. However, this paradox can be explained by the fact that God can be present because he fills all things with his presence and upholds everything by the word of his power, yet he is not necessarily everywhere to bless. In other words, God is even in hell, but he's there as an instrument of wrath, not as an instrument of mercy and love. Just as God is sometimes separated from his children because of sin, and he is far from the wicked and orders the godless subjects of darkness to depart at the end of time to have a place of eternal punishment, God is still there in the midst. He knows what those souls suffer who are now in hell. He knows their anguish, their cries for respite, their tears and their grief for the eternal state that they find themselves in. He is there in every way as a perpetual reminder to them of their sin, which he has created a chasm from every blessing that might otherwise be granted. He is there in every way, but displays no attribute other than his wrath. Of course, there he's talking about hell. Likewise, he will also be in heaven, manifesting every blessing that we cannot even begin to comprehend here. He will be there displaying his manifold blessings, his manifold love, and his manifold kindness, indeed everything other than his wrath. The omnipresence of God should serve to remind us that we cannot hide from God when we have sinned. Yet we can return to God in repentance and faith without even having to move. Isaiah 57, verse 16. For I will not be contend forever, nor will I be angry, says the Lord. Our God is an awesome God. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present simultaneously. He is beyond our comprehension or ability to describe, yet he loves us and reaches down to us that if we but repent and come to Christ, the Bible says we will be saved. It's so important to be sure that you know that you belong to God, that you have repented and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that is the only way that we can have eternal life. And if we do not do that, then the Bible says we will experience eternal death. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray.